Thanks, Ben. Ben did a great job of emceeing last Sunday night at the Night of Nations. And I want to add my thanks to it as well. I thought what a special night that was, and what a great night it was too. And I hope you enjoyed the food, the fun, and the fellowship. And I want to see more of you doing the Nutbush next year. So Pastor Claire will be continuing to conduct lessons and teaching you how to do that. Yes? Smile? Come on, your face won't crack, folks. I just want to express my love to you this morning, and of course the love of God, which is just amazing. We enjoy His presence, enjoy His blessing upon us bit by bit. And I'd also like to say, did you mention the prayer meeting tonight, Ben? We've got a prayer meeting from 5 till 6. Can I just make this comment to you? I'm here because somebody prayed. You're here because somebody prayed. Now, it may have been in past generations, who knows? But somebody prayed and it made the difference. And I think we have to pay it on or pray it on for others. And we are lifting up our voices in prayer for people in this community to be born again. We have seats around you that need filling. And so we've got the space. If need be, we'll go to 10 services on Sunday. I'm not worried about that. Pastor Ben can handle all of that. Young, healthy, energetic. Amen. Thanks for that cheerio. It was good. Great. Well, let me take you to the Word this morning. I'm going to preach on a subject I cannot ever remember. And I have preached for 50 years and I can never remember preaching on this subject. I'm going to talk to you about the bride. An exciting subject, the bride. And understand my commitment to you. I want the best for you both here and the best for you in eternity. So I'm not going to shy away from declaring to you truth, things that you need to know, things you need to walk in, things I'm going to encourage you in, things as a church we believe in, and I want you to be a part of that as well. So let me just talk about the sequence for a moment of what's happening in the kingdom. I've talked to you about the rapture. I am absolutely committed to the next major event in Christianity will be the rapture. And we should be, of course, getting ready for that. But after the rapture, when we're caught up by the Lord into the clouds, he comes, we're caught up, and we go to be with him in heaven. And then occurs the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we believe this goes for about a 7-year period, although there is no time measure in heaven. So unlike here where we need sleep and food and a whole lot of things, there we won't. So it's going to be a great, great event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But during that on the earth, there will be 7 years of tribulation. That is the demonstration of God's wrath and also the rise of the Antichrist and his expression on the earth as well. Then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus will come back. Remember, in the rapture, he doesn't come back to the earth. He comes in the clouds, but in the second coming, his feet touch the earth. And then that's when things are sorted out. He rules and there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. The devil's bound for that 1,000 years, the end of 1,000 years. Satan is loosed. He gathers the nations against Israel. And of course, Jesus comes and wipes them out with the breath of his mouth. Just an amazing thing. And we come back too, riding horses. So I'm not suggesting you go out and get some practice riding horses. I'm sure we'll learn to do that in heaven. However, that's the sequence that we are following, and that's what I believe God is taking us through. So we've got this 7-year period coming up. But let's just pause for a moment. I want to talk about the speed of the rapture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, Paul says, "What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. And it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. And so that's an exciting thought. When the rapture comes, we are taken in, it says, the blink of an eye, 1/40th of a second. It happens that quickly. And our bodies are transformed. It's miraculous. Only God could do that. There's nothing man could ever do to create that situation. And we're caught up, taken into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, taken to heaven, and then, of course, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the point being is it will be a complete surprise in one sense, but we're aware that it's going to happen. So it's a surprise as to occurrence, but our bodies are transformed. We've gone from the earth, and we are forever with the Lord. We could have been taken all the way to heaven. In other words, the rapture might have just taken us from here and taken us straight to heaven. But here's the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, something Ben was touching on last week. He's coming for us, and then we go to be with him. What a loving Saviour. What an awesome event that will be. And so that we are transformed, and what will we see? Well, we could say we're going to see lots of other people getting caught up. There's so-and-so over there. There's somebody else I know over there. I don't think it's going to be like that. I think our eyes will be set on Jesus. His majesty, the awesomeness of him, the love that just flows out of him, the light that will shine, not light that blinds, but light that's just full of love, that we'll be just drawn unto him. And thus we will go with him to be in heaven. So let me just say this. In the Jewish marriage process, there was a betrothal. And so a family would come, probably a father with his son, and say, my son would like to marry your daughter, or we would like to take her into the family. And they give a dowry for that. And so a betrothal has been established. We would sort of call that the engagement period, except it's done in family representation. I know you're going to say, where does love come into this? Well, I'm not going to buy into that this morning. I think that's where you've got to, where Paul says, you know, husbands love your wives and wives respect your husbands. That was the process. So there's the betrothal period. And then the young man would go and he would prepare for the bride, and he would build perhaps an annex to his parents' house, or build separately on the same property, that's the house that he and his bride are going to live in. And so that might take quite a period of time. Girls would be betrothed as young as 12, and it might be some years before that would be fulfilled. And then once everything was prepared, usually the father of the groom would say, okay, son, now you're ready. Go and get your bride. And so the bridegroom would come, and his friends would call out as they were coming. And often it was done at night, usually at night. And they'd call out, the bridegroom is coming. Let the bride be ready. And so this girl who's been betrothed has to be ready. She can't just think about it at the last minute when she hears the sound coming. She has to be ready to go. And the point I'm wanting to make with you is about the need to be prepared. And so in the betrothal period, then comes the process of the groom coming with his friends, what we would call the groomsmen these days. The bride would be there, and she would have her bridesmaids with her. And they would take their torches and lead the procession, and they'd go. And it'd be the whole, of course, town would know about it. It'd be a joyful occasion. And then the actual wedding ceremony, we do wedding ceremonies. They can last from 2 hours to however long. But for them, that went on for days. People rejoiced. They had a great time. Sounds like a fun thing, doesn't it, to be a part of. So the bride had to be ready. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says this: now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So individually, we are part of Christ. We belong to Christ. But corporately, we are the body. Not just this group of people, every person who names Jesus as their Saviour is a part of the body. So we're an expression of the body in this building, but the body, of course, is far greater than just us. It crosses the world. I don't know how many people are in the body of Christ. It could be a billion people. I don't know. There's certainly a lot. So individually and corporately, we're the body of Christ, and we need to understand that, and that there is a future process that's coming, that you go from being the body of Christ to the bride of Christ, married to him. And there is the transfer between the two. We're the body here, taken by Jesus in the rapture. We become the bride through the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are married to him, and so we take the place that he has for us. And so, once again, we're individually here as part of the body. We are individually as part of the bride, but we are corporately the bride of Christ as well, if you can take that in. In Matthew 25, I want to read this to you. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise." So here they are, the bridesmaids. They're with the bride. I can only assume that there must have been some forewarning that the bridegroom was coming, because they were asleep, which means the bridegroom was delayed, but they were supposedly ready there. And 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. 5 who were foolish didn't take enough along olive oil for their lamps. These are more than just a lamp. These are a torch. It works slightly differently to the indoor lamps, but it was brighter. 5 were wise enough to take extra oil when the bride... So they obviously had the lamps probably lit, expecting him to come. This was the night. The warning signal had gone out. The bridegroom's going to come tonight. So they're there, got their lamps, ready to go. Perhaps they lit them all, ready to go out and meet him. And then, of course, he delays his coming. And so they fall asleep. Nothing good on television that night, so they had a little rest. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. All the bridesmaids, the 5 foolish and 5 wise. Then the 5 foolish one asked the others, "Hey, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." They hadn't gone out. They're going out. Verse 9. But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." I think probably some of the most frightening words in the Bible, words that Jesus expressed, "Depart from me, I never knew you." In the there's a scripture that talks about those who say to Jesus, "Hey, we did all these great things for you in your name, cast out demons, raised the dead, healed the sick." And he said to them, "I don't know you. Depart from me." I think there can be nothing heavier that a person could hear coming to Jesus, believing that they're truly born again, and he says, "I don't know you. I don't know who you are. You can't come in." What a terrible thing that will be. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19 and verses 6 to 9. This is John the Beloved writing. He said, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, of the roar of a mighty ocean waves, on the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honour to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words that come from God.'" Those of us who are married will remember our wedding day. I'm talking to the guys for a moment. And, you know, as the grooms, we didn't have to do too much, did we? We either bought or borrowed a suit. We made sure our shoes were clean, that our tie was straight. Mother probably fixed that. And we turned up for a great event called the wedding. But the bride, now that's another story. And those of us who've had daughters who've got married know what's involved with that. There's the preparation. There's the selection of the wedding dress. And I mean, wedding dresses are about 10 times the cost of a normal dress. There's the other events that go with that, that the bride's family has to prepare for, the reception, the invitations, everything that has to go out. The bride herself on the wedding day, I mean, the nails are done, the hair's done, the makeup's done. She's probably been on a special diet so that she doesn't have any blemishes and she's kept her figure trim for the day. Brides, you know what I'm talking about. And yet the guys, we just turn up, don't we, Ben? You know, I've been married 52 years and I can still, in my mind, envision my wife walking down the aisle. The vision of loveliness that came. How beautiful was that? And how wonderful was that? And what a great day it was too. And to see it coming in on a father's arm, and we had a great event for our wedding. But you see, we're talking about the wedding to the Lord Jesus Christ now. And if we're truly the bride, we have to think about what's our preparation? What are we supposed to do? Because in Revelation it says the bride has made herself ready. And my challenge to you this morning is, are you preparing yourself for the most amazing event that we can ever know? And that's sitting down with Jesus at the marriage feast with him, our wedding day in heaven, however long that takes and however long it goes on. So let me talk to you about preparation for a moment. Firstly, there's exclusion. I put a ring, an engagement ring, on Denise's finger over 52 years ago. But the symbol of putting that ring on her finger meant something. It was more than just, now she's got a nice ring to wear and show everybody and flash it around. It was a symbol that she and I were committed into a relationship of marriage when the day came. It was also a symbol that we were off the market. No fellas come knocking on her door inviting her out, because that's not how it is. I didn't look at any other women and think I'd like to take them out. I didn't do that because it became an exclusion. And what I'm trying to say to you is, we are engaged to Jesus. Therefore, we are in an exclusion zone. And that means we're not messing around with other people. If to use the wedding thing again, we're not messing with other girls or guys. We've set our hearts upon someone and we're dedicated to them. We're engaged to them. We're committed to them. Our life is entwined with them. And that's why we must be people who have a heart for Jesus and set him first in our lives. First every day in our lives. First in every opportunity to know him and to experience him and to work with him. And the Holy Spirit, if you like, is our engagement ring. In Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. But let me put it in more colloquial terms. We're engaged, and the Holy Spirit is the engagement ring, if you like. And he lives within us. Of course, he's more than just an object. He's a person who lives within us. And that's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we need to change. There needs to be transformation within each of us to become like him. And we've got to be on our guard. that our hearts are not caught up with other things, that we're not engaged with things that are outside of our engagement to Jesus. I'm saying to you this morning, folks, this is important because the bride has made herself ready, and that means you and I have to be ready for the day. And that's a place. Second point is surrender. When couples are preparing for the big day, there are areas of surrender. They may have been comfortable at home, but now the couple has to adjust in small things and in large. When I'm doing premarital counselling, I love to stir young couples up. And I'll say to them, I want to see how you guys fight. How do you handle that when you have a disagreement? What happens then? And walk them through that. I talk about their expectations. You see, we've grown up in a family where, as a son, perhaps mama's just done everything for us. And we walk in the house and just throw our clothes off as we walk in, and she just has to pick it all up and take it down to the laundry. We don't perhaps make our beds, let mum do that. She can do that. She'll cook us anything we like, cooks at our special meals and makes us feel so special. But you see, when we get married, our wife is not our mother. She's our wife. And of course, for girls, they might have been dad's little princess. Anything she wants, dad makes it happen. Well, when it comes to getting married, finances have to come into the equation. Don't have all the money that mum and dad have. And so what are the expectations? And I really encourage young couples, talk about your expectations. If he has a desire to serve God in Mongolia, then he better talk to her about that before they go any further in their relationship, because she might have a desire to be close to mum and dad, live close to mum and dad and not move to Mongolia. There, do you hear what I'm going with this? I'm trying to say in the preparation process, there's things for marriage, there's things that have to be discussed, but when we're talking about our relationship to Jesus, what are our expectations? What do we have to surrender to him? And saying, Lord, take it all. Take me, take all of me. I surrender all things to you, all my desires, all my ambitions, all my expectations, I surrender, and I will receive from you those things that will lift my heart into what you want me to have and what I do need to have. The third thing is oil in the lamps. We talked about the 10 virgins. And the virgins are a type of the church because the number 10 sort of speaks of completeness. 10 commandments were a case in point. So it speaks of the church. The virgins were the church. Well, that's who we are. We're betrothed, we're engaged. But oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word is being filled. It's a continuous word. It's not once filled, that's it. It's a continuous word. I suppose if I could put it colloquially, girls are getting engaged. You can help me here, girls. They look at their engagement ring. They put it on in the morning and they just like to look at it and say, look at that, how precious is that? This man who loves me gave me this because he thinks I'm special and we're going to get married together. Well, I think with the Holy Spirit, there's the seal, there's the sign, there's the hope, there's the settlement of who we are. We're Christ's bride and we need to acknowledge that. And speaking in tongues is a vital part of doing that. In the temple, the oil was never to run out and the flame was never to go out. It had to burn continuously as a sign of the presence. We've got to keep the flame burning. We need the oxygen on our flame. Our heart for Jesus, a passion. The flame needs to continue. The fourth thing is, Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whom you would seal for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When you sense what he's saying, do what he says. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He's preparing us. And that leads me to the fourth point, relationship preparation. The Holy Spirit lives within us for a purpose, so we can get to know our heavenly bridegroom. The Holy Spirit is constantly revealing Jesus to us, constantly exposing us to who he is. Our hearts have to be such that we are grasping that and saying, Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus. You know, one of my prayers for this church on a Sunday is, Holy Spirit, let Jesus be revealed in this meeting. Let people have a further sense of who he is, of his mighty dimension of love and care. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Bible says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And so the Holy Spirit brings us the image of Jesus. You've probably seen the statue that Michelangelo carved of David. It's just a magnificent carving out of marble. And I cannot believe that somebody could do that. And it's not small, it's huge. And bring that forth by cutting away the excess marble. I'm believing he was inspired to do that, perhaps by the Holy Spirit to do that. But the point I'm making is he saw that figure within the marble and brought it forth. And the Holy Spirit is working within us and letting us see Jesus, more of Jesus in our life, so that we're transformed to be like him. That's the intent of the Holy Spirit in our life, to guide us, lead us and correct us and do all of those things. Build Jesus in us so that we become suitable marriage material. Good parents prepare their children for marriage, don't they? They have to deal with issues. Mothers will teach their daughters what marriage involves and what's expected. Husbands, future husbands, taught by their dads, this is what it means to be a husband. This is what you have to work through. This is what you have to live in. This is the process. And so there's preparation. And that's what the Holy Spirit has done for us. I want to read you a scripture in 2 Corinthians, one that I read earlier, but I just want to read it to you again. This is from the New International Version, and we won't put it on the screen. I'll just read it to you if you'd listen to it. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but will we all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We will have a body change. That's in God's hands. I think we ought to look after these bodies, but in one sense, that's his problem, to get this body off the ground and change it. I'm not worried about that, but what's within, I have to change. And here's him saying, okay, your bodies will be changed, the perishable will become imperishable, but what about the mind? What about the soul? That's where the Holy Spirit is working, to bring our souls to be more like Jesus, to build the character within us that God desires. And so Here he says, stand firm. Don't be moved. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. I want to say to you, church, this morning, be a prepared bride. Be prepared. Give it thought. How can I be better prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know when the rapture is. I don't think anybody knows when the rapture is except God. But here's the thing. Everything I'm hearing in prophecy and I see online is people are seeing visions and dreams and they're hearing what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, I'm close. My hand is on the door handle. I'm coming. I'm coming. And I just want to encourage you, don't live a loose life. Be strong. Hold fast. Let the Holy Spirit work within you the things that need to be worked and changed to make you more like Jesus, so that we can truly be a bride suitable for our great bridegroom. Amen. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you so much for Jesus, this mighty Son of God, that you sent forth to bring us into relationship with God Almighty. Thank you for all that Jesus did, his death, his resurrection, his life given so freely, that we might become the body of Christ with the intent to be the bride of Christ on that day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord God Almighty, I pray over these people this morning. I just with a passion, God, I come and I say, Lord, let us be prepared. Work in the hearts of people the need to be prepared. May your Holy Spirit bring the transformation to our souls, to our understanding, that we truly might set ourselves towards him. We thank you, Lord, for all the great things that you do. We love you. We express our desire for you. Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen and amen. I want to do Worthy of It All again, please. Apili, let's do that. Please stand. We're going to sing. And then I want to pray again this morning. I really am believing God to move by his Spirit. I know he's here to do something for you. And I want that to happen, and so we will join together in prayer before you go. Thank you, guys. Let's do it.
Send angels, bow before your throne, and all the cast their crowns before the Lamb of
While we're singing, I had a sense of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I guess we tend to think of it a bit like the wedding receptions we've been to, people sitting around, speeches. But in this, I just see the raft of music. And it's not just music that's sound, it's music that's felt, it's music that's seen. And the worship of people as they worship the bridegroom. And God will give us perfect voices to do that, an ability to hear and to express far beyond any earthly voice. How great that will be. What a day, what a time, what an experience, and what a privilege to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It will be so amazing. I want to pray this morning. I believe there's faith in the house. I just have a sense in my heart. I want to pray for healing. I want to release healing. The Bible says, this sign will follow them that believe. They're going to cause healing. They'll pray for the sick. They'll recover. They'll pray for people to be healed. They'll be healed. So if you need healing this morning, I'm going to pray. And I invite others to join with me to believe God to touch your life. Let me just say this. Trust God. Trust God. Express to God, you are the source of my healing, Lord. I open my heart to that. Let's pray together. And I also want to pray for other needs too. Father, you've empowered us by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. You said believers would bring healing. You said as we declared the name of the Lord, there would be deliverance. And so this morning, Lord, I come in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace that he's given unto me and unto people here, grace to receive. I speak healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rebuke the power of sickness to hold people bound. I rebuke the power of any demonic strategy to keep them in disease or illness. I speak a release in Jesus' name. And Lord, I speak over people who have needs. I speak a release of the grace of God who meets every need in the name of Jesus this morning. Let there be the flow of that Spirit of life that brings hope, that brings healing, that brings a great release. Amen and amen. You should believe God for it. Listen, when somebody receives something from God, you can't shut them up because they know they've received it. You can't talk them out of it. They know they've received it. And I encourage you this morning, take it. And even if you didn't feel a sense of healing come at this time, take it and declare it, Lord, I'm healed. I'm taking it with me. I'm healed by the power of God. Resting on my body, on my mind, on my needs, all things are in your hands. Thank you, Lord. Father, this morning I bless these dear people. May they go in your grace with a great sense of your peace upon them. Oh God, I pray that the love in our hearts that we receive from you might really shine forth to others in a world being bombarded by Satan's rubbish. Lord, people are needing love. They're needing you. And Lord, we're carrying that forth in this community, the places where we go. I empower these people this morning by your word to be truly lights in this community, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, each one, folks. Thank you.